You have your copy of God's Word. I would invite your attention this morning to the book of Amos, chapter number 3. The book of Amos, chapter 3, I have committed myself and you along with me to studying this Old Testament prophet, the book of Amos. Amos called, he was a shepherd, fig tree farmer from the south to go to the northern 10 tribes and to preach to them, to prophesy to them, just to help get your mind back into the cultural setting. It was actually a very prosperous time for the 10 northern tribes under the reign of Jeroboam II. Things were going well. They had expanded their borders. Military was strong. The economy was strong. I mean, seemingly things were great. The problem, however, is that they were spiritually empty. Their worship was empty. They had all types of material benefits, but had zero spiritual life, really, at all. And so, if you remember, after the splitting of the kingdom, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, the sons of Solomon, the northern tribes never had a good, God-fearing king to lead them in the paths of righteousness. They had bad king after bad king. And Amos comes and prophesies somewhere around 760, 750 B.C., warning them that if they continued on, and I try to get these three words into your mind, immorality, injustice, idolatry. Those are some of the heart of the sins of Israel. When Amos called out, he warns them that if they don't turn from these sins, immorality, injustice, idolatry, that God is going to bring judgment. And the first two chapters were the oracles of Amos, and now we're looking at the messages or sermons of Amos. And not last Sunday we took a week break and talked about Thanksgiving. But prior to that, we really made our way just halfway through the third chapter looking at this first sermon of Amos, first message of Amos. And I cut us off because I didn't want to preach so long, but really at the heart of the entire book, and if you have that handout, you'll see I noted this as one of the key verses. At the heart of the entire book, and certainly at the heart of this first message of Amos, is verse 8. And I will take my title today from verse 8, and we will begin our reading together today with verse 8. The lion has roared. And again, if you go back to chapter 1, it is evident this is making reference to God Himself. God is compared to, just let me use this phrase, the king of the jungle. He is compared to the roaring lion. In Amos chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces of Ashdod, and in the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults, oppression, destruction, misery, in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be, even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord. And in fact, Amos uses that phrase 6 times in just these few verses that we're going to look at together. And I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but get it. This is not the words of Amos. This is the word of God through the mouth of Amos. Thus saith the Lord. Amos is delivering the message God gave him. And that should be the goal of every preacher, to deliver the message that God gives. Or, in this case, I'm not receiving open revelation. I'm trying to preach the revelation God has given us, to preach the word. Thus saith the Lord, verse number 12, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion 2 legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altars shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house. And just notice that the repetition of the word house in this one verse, and the house, place of refuge. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Today, again, I take my title from verse number 8. Hear the lion roar. Hear the lion roar. Now, very quickly, to put your mind back into this first message of Amos, because we're really just looking at the second half of this first message. Amos had begun this chapter by speaking to the people of God. You only, out of all the nations on the earth, only you did God choose. God sovereignly chose the nation of Israel while there was really not even a nation of Israel, while they were in the loins of Abraham. God made a covenant with Abram, who becomes Abraham. God made a covenant with them that in them shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God covenanted to have a unique relationship with Israel. Yet, that unique blessing brings with it responsibility. With great privilege comes great responsibility. And Israel, and in particular now these 10 northern tribes, had failed to meet the obligations of righteousness and justice and peace that God had established for the people. Always bear in mind, and this is something that has helped me, I hope will help you, that Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to stand out, be different. And then you read Old Testament history, and when God brings them out of Egypt, He delivers them and gives them what we sometimes think some very strange and curious laws, ordinances, and principles that they had to follow. But the totality of it was that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to live in such a way as to declare, this is who the one true God is, and this is how we approach Him. And that was their calling. That was their duty. They failed. It is the duty of the New Testament Christian to live the same way. To show to the world around us who the one true God is and how we can approach Him, how we can appease Him. And they failed in that. And so God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them. And this is exactly what Amos is doing. Minding his own business, watching his sheep, picking figs and selling them at market, if you will, until God calls him and burdens him. The very name Amos means burden bearer, and sends him to the north to preach this message of warning. And I'm sorry, to some degree, that as we preach through the book of Amos, there's a lot of heavy weight, a lot of judgment message in it, but that's what the book of Amos, a lot of it is about. So we must accurately portray what Amos preached. So he says to them, there's these In this opening message, there are these rhetorical questions. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest? All to provoke thought in them. And then in verse 7 is really where we just chopped the sermon off last time, is that God, and this is what I want you to get, God in His mercy sends His prophets to warn His people about what God is about to do. Surely, verse 7, the Lord God will do nothing. And the idea is that He will do nothing without revealing it to His prophets, who He then summons or petitions or sends out to go and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And so it is an act of mercy. And I hope that you will hear me when I say this. It is an act of mercy that God sent Amos to Israel to warn them. This is a kindness of God. Old Testament Hebrew, this is a chesed of God. Long-suffering, loving kindness that God would send Amos to warn the people, the prophets, to warn the people. And listen to this. It is a kindness. It is a chesed, loving kindness, long-suffering, mercy of God that He continues to send Spirit-filled warnings to His people when we turn from the right way. It is a blessing from God. So easily, so readily do all of us get upset and angry when someone has the audacity to point at our wrong, our sin, our error, and yet it is a mercy of God that He sends warning to us. Rather than God sending just swift judgment, God in His kindness sends mercy to Israel to warn them, turn from your sins or else. And then it continues to be an act of the kindness of God that He sends others to warn us to turn from our sins or else. So what Amos is saying to some degree is God is speaking to you. Yes, yes, I'm just a sheep herder. I'm just a fig tree farmer. But thus saith the Lord, thus saith Yahweh. This is what the one true living God, your Creator, has said. Hear Him. Hear what God is saying to you. These messages from Amos were hard, stern warnings over and over again. But I think, without trying to read too much into it, I think that I can rightly say that Amos spoke with boldness, but also with brokenness. A boldness for the holiness and righteousness of God. When he saw the sins going on in the chosen nation, in God's people, in their lives. And yet a brokenness that they would turn themselves over to idolatry and immorality and to injustice. A brokenness for the people. Through the ministry of Amos, God is lovingly pleading with His people, as well as sternly warning them to turn from sin and back to Him. This was the burden of the burden bearer, Amos, to speak what thus saith the Lord. And such should be the case with every God-called preacher, that we should speak with an equal measure of boldness and brokenness, tearfully warning sinners to flee from the wrath that is to come. Like Amos of old, I implore you today, hear the lion roar. Hear the lion roar. God has spoken. And like Amos, we must speak His words. The question is, do you have ears to hear? Will you hear what thus saith the Lord? In this passage, Amos warns the people of Israel of impending disaster if they do not repent and turn back to God. While we are not ethnic Israel, we Christians are the chosen people of God, and individually and nationally, we face divine chastisement if we do not rid ourselves of our own immorality, our own injustice, our own idolatry. So let us hear the lion's roar, and to hear it with fear and trembling. Again, think about Amos as a shepherd. If he heard a lion roar, it would have provoked reaction in him, right? And I promise it would have provoked reaction in the sheep who heard the lion roar. Will we hear the lion's voice today? Will we turn ourselves back to the one true living God? Here in verse number 8, Amos says, "The lion has roared." And then he asks this rhetorical question, "Who will not fear?" This is yet Amos. I don't mean to wear this out, but if you could just visualize, here is Amos standing in a very public place in the city of Samaria, the capital city of the Northern Empire, heralding God's message, saying these words to this very disgruntled audience, and seeking to provoke thought and reaction into them. He says, "The lion has roared. God has spoken. Who won't hear? Who will not fear?" And the answer is, everyone should. But seemingly no one is. And I don't want to jump right to application, but again, we sit here today in the confines of this nice building, and I'm talking about God as a roaring lion speaking, and how many of us actually are fearful? In a reverential awe, I don't mean scared, cowering in a corner. I mean with a reverential awe of the righteous, holy, one true God. That He is speaking to me. And the answer to this rhetorical question, "The lion is roared, who will not fear?" The answer is everyone should, but are any of us really? What about the lost world around us? How many of those around us are fearful of the lion's roar? The answer is all should be, but how many actually are? Rather than hearing and fearing the roar of the lion, too many are laughing and scoffing at his voice. But do you think their rebellious indignation will stay in the hand of God's judgment? It did not during the ministry of Amos. God still brought judgment just because they were so indignant, too prideful, too arrogant, too self-confident. Man, look around. We got all this wealth, we got all this money. Obviously, God is pleased with us, but that was not the case at all. And if you're not getting this, unfortunately, we are very much like Israel of old. And let me just give you a little New Testament with this. We're very much like Laodicea. And the message that the Lord gave to the church of Laodicea, you think that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but the truth is you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't really know, you don't really understand what you truly need. Are you hearing this lion, or do you have your ears closed to his roar? Do you think somehow you are exempt from his fury? Not even his own chosen people were exempt. We are not. You are not. I am not. America is not. God has spoken. The prophet must speak. The close of verse number 8. Who can but prophesy? God called me. God burdened me. I have got to deliver this message. It is almost like Amos is saying, you can like it or not, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. God has spoken, the lion has roared, I must prophesy. As a matter of fact, and just go ahead and turn over a couple pages, it'll probably take us a little while to get there, but I want you to look at Amos chapter number 7, and I want you to see a little bit of the opposition that Amos faced. Hopefully some of you have read or reread the book of Amos, so you will be somewhat familiar with this. But I want you to get this idea that when Amos is there, they're not all in love with him at all. Remember chapter 1 when he was preaching against the Gentile nations surrounding them? Oh yeah, Amos poured on. When Amos preached against Judah, the southern tribe? Oh yeah, Amos poured on. But now that he has pointed his prophetic finger in the face of the people that he's preaching to, they are no longer interested in hearing what he has to say. They become self-righteous, angry with him. And then if you look at Amos chapter number 7, verse number 10 says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, and I'm not going to get into all of this, but Amaziah, who is the priest of Bethel, now, we'll get into this more when we get there, but Bethel was a place of idolatry. This was not God's chosen, ordained place of worship. Jerusalem was the place of worship, not Bethel. But that's where Jeroboam the First had set up a place of a calf worship there in Bethel. He said this, go on, I'm going to jump to verse 12, but I wanted to see who Amaziah was. He was the priest of Bethel. Or the religious leader says to Amos, verse 12, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, or prophet, go flee away into the land of Judah. Go home. And there eat bread, and preach your sermons there. But prophesy not again any more here, for it's the king's chapel and the king's court. In other words, the religious primary first religious leader of the northern tribe, the high priest of Bethel, tells Amos, shut up and go home. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And I could get away with some stuff here in the confines of this church gathering. But if we were to go out and preach to a very worldly audience in a major city surrounded by people who didn't confess Christ, and you begin to call out their idolatry, their immorality, and their injustice, you begin to call out those sins, they would say, prophet, shut up and go on. We don't want to hear what you have to say. But Amos is undaunted. He refuses to be silenced. And so he says, God has spoken, who can but prophesy? When God burdened the heart of Amos, the prophet, with a message, he had to preach it. And so Amos says, the lion has roared. You need to hear. God has spoken. I've got to tell you what he has said. Now, standing there in Israel, in the capital city of Samaria, Amos says, God is going to bring destruction. If you do not turn from your ways, and they don't, but if you will not repent, God will not relent. If you do not turn, God will burn this city. Now, I apologize to you, I've only got two little points today. But this is all preparatory leading to them. And the first point in this is, and we'll move quickly through them, but Amos says that God is going to make a public show of His judgment of Israel. This is going to be a public show, a public rebuke in verses 9 and 10. Now this is a little bit difficult, so this is somewhat you pay me for, to do some of this work, to help you understand what Amos is saying here. Amos says, again, speaking in Samaria, capital city, he is there saying to them, God is going to bring judgment. And now listen to what he says in verse 9. Publish in the palaces of Ashdod. Ashdod is a Philistine city. One of the cities that he had already declared judgment against. And in the palaces in the land of Egypt. I don't need to tell you who and what that is. In other words, Amos is saying, put on the top fold of the newspapers in Ashdod. Declare it on the local news in Egypt that all of you Gentiles should gather yourselves together. Notice verse 9. Assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria. Bring in this vast Gentile audience of these wicked nations and bring them to the mountains of Samaria so that they can witness the sins of God's people. This is somewhat hard for us to get our minds around. But God is saying, you have publicly rebelled. You have publicly served idols. You have publicly turned over. One commentator said they turned the law upside down. They had publicly failed, and God was going to publicly judge them. They had sinned openly, rebelled openly, committed idolatry openly, and God was going to judge them openly. And He's actually calling upon the very enemies of Israel to come and watch it happen. Verse 9, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults, the destruction, the misery, the wrong in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. It's almost as if Amos is saying, God speaking to Amos, that He is saying to them, I want these other people groups to come and take notice of just how rotten Israel has become. How wicked and vile they've become. Almost as if, and get this, almost as if the Philistines and the Egyptians could say, I thought we were bad till we came and saw what they've done. Because remember, Israel had sinned against greater light, greater revelation. They had the law of God. They had the oracles of God. They had heard the very voice of God thunder from Sinai. And even with all of that light, they have now committed the same sins and worse of the neighboring nations around them. And so God calls these neighboring nations to come and gather on the mountains of Samaria to eyewitness all the atrocities that God's people are committing. And this should be a warning. And man, believe me when I say it strikes fear in my heart. That God often brings public disgrace on those who have received greater revelation and have rejected it. God will put to open shame. God often puts to open shame before the lost world those who are blessed with greater understanding, greater revelation, now they will face greater condemnation. It is heartbreaking, isn't it, when we hear of some Christian public figure who has been publicly disgraced, someone we admire, someone we look up to. I just caution you, the best of men, they're men at best. Here, that includes this one. But God is saying, look at the atrocities, the close of verse 9, the oppressed in the midst. And this scathing indictment in verse 10, they don't even know how to do right. the people that I gave the very law to, put it on tables of stone, and put it in Moses' hands, don't even know how to do right. This is a scathing indictment against it. It is, if you will, just like those of us who bring your children up in church and you know what you taught them and you know what you instilled in them, and against all of that, they still go live the way they want to live. And contrast that with someone who was not brought up in church, not taught the Word of God, not taught the law of God. And you're like, yeah, what you've done is wrong, but it is against a greater life, against a greater understanding. So much so, they don't even know how to do right now. And this is an indictment against Israel, and that God says, I will bring public shame on them. But then secondly, there is a prophecy of destruction. There is a public show or a public rebuke, but there's also going to be a prophecy, and there is a prophecy of destruction. Verse 11, therefore, because of this, in view of this, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary, there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Just walk with me verse by verse through this. You get what Amos is saying. God is going to make public show of his righteous judgment, and he's going to bring about utter destruction on Israel. I began in this message by saying that Amos prophesied somewhere around 760 to 750 B.C. In the year 722 B.C., the Assyrians came and utterly annihilated the very people that Amos is preaching to. That ought to settle in your minds a little bit. Within 30 to 40 years after the ministry of Amos, God did exactly what he said he was going to do. An adversary shall be round about the land, and he's going to come in and is going to destroy it. God kept his word. If you don't turn from your sins, I will bring righteous judgment down on you. And God used the hands of the Assyrians as his sword of justice. And this happened within 30 to 40 years of Amos saying it was going to happen. As I try to make applications with this individually and nationally, you should think on these things. If you're here today and you confess Christ and you're living in a way that is not consistent with Christian conduct, God's not going to allow it to go on endlessly. I don't know when he'll bring chastisement, but believe me, he will. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I don't know when God will bring judgment, but he will. He's warned you, and in his mercy has sent warning after warning to urge you to flee from the wrath that is to come, to find saving grace in the finished work of Jesus of Nazareth. Will you hear the lion's roar? Before he utterly destroys? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary shall be round about thee, and he shall, that is the Assyrians, will bring down thy strength from thee, and your palaces, your places of ease, will be destroyed. Your strongholds will be destroyed. Verse 12 is very graphic language. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria. I'm going to give you the LKV, the Lewis Tiger version of that. When God gets done, There will be nothing left but bits and pieces. Amos was a shepherd. Can you imagine what it was like when he had to try to, lion comes, snatches one of the flock, he goes out, and by the time he gets there, there's nothing left but a couple, the legs of the sheep, maybe a piece of an ear, that's what he's talking about. That there, when God gets done roaring and devouring, there'll be nothing but bits and pieces left, and that is exactly what happened to Israel. The Assyrians came and utterly annihilated them. Brutally, savage. I don't even want to mention the things that they did to the Israelites. The lion roared and they wouldn't hear. But the lion came and devoured. And I'm asking you today, will you hear the lion's roar? Before he comes, and when God gets done, there's nothing left but bits and pieces. Those who were laying at the close of verse 12 in the corner of a bed and in Damascus on a couch, different ways to understand that. I'm going to probably say, just say those who think they're at ease, there's no safety for them either. Verse 13, hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts. You ought to read verse 13. You ought to study that. It's wonderfully studied. Get more of the language of that. This is the sovereign God of all gods, the sovereign Lord of lords, huge, glorious name, the king, the ruler of all armies. That's, you get into that, study verse 13. That in that day, in the day that I shall visit the transgression of Israel upon him, not only am I going to bring down the capital city, but I'm going to go all the way up north to Bethel. Dan was up north. I shouldn't say Dan was up north. I'm going to go to Bethel. Don't let me get my head when I try to shoot off the cuff. I get mixed up. Dan was way up north, but Bethel. He says, I will visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Again, Jeroboam the first had set up places of idol worship in Dan and Bethel. If you remember the story, Rehoboam took the south, kept Jerusalem, God's ordained place of worship, where the tabernacle temple was, where the temple was set up. Jeroboam, concerned that if people go to Jerusalem to worship, their hearts will be turned back to Rehoboam. So he says, I'm going to make this religion thing easy for you. I'm going to set up a place of worship in the north and one towards the south, one in Dan, one in Bethel. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. You don't have to worship God, God's way. We'll come up with our own way, our own system, our own religious way. And what God is saying here through the mouth of Amos is, not only will I destroy the cities of Samaria, the capitals, the palaces, but those false places of worship, where idol worship has been now, I'm going to tear it down. In the Old Testament, perhaps you may even remember a story of one clinging to the horns of the altar, crying out for mercy. And when God says, I'm going to cut the horns off the altar, He was saying several things. Number one, those false gods, those calves that you worship there at that altar, they can't help you in the day. Your false religious system and this idol God that you worship is not going to help you in the day of judgment. All your religion is not going to help you in the day of judgment. You can cling to these things. You can cling to the horns of that altar, but it's not going to help. The only thing that can redeem any of us is the faith and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a lion that became as a lamb to suffer for our sins. And Amos is saying, you're not going to find safety and shelter at these places of idol worship, their God can't help you. That system won't help you. I'm going to utterly destroy it. And this is a message of prophecy. And again, within just a generation or less, this very thing happens. And then in verse 15, where these people think they can find refuge and rest, God will destroy it also. In other words, leaving them no place. There is nowhere to hide. That's what I'm trying to get at. Verse 15, I will smite the winter house, the summer house, your ivory house, the great houses, all of that's going to be destroyed. In other words, when that day comes, there is nowhere to hide. And I'm telling you, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, when the day of judgment comes, there will be nowhere to hide from the lion. The lion roared, and his warnings came to pass. It happened within just a few years after the ministry of Amos. And I don't know when judgment may come for you, but if you continue on in stubborn rebellion like Israel, refusing to hear the roar of the lion, he will utterly devour. He will destroy. God is a God of grace and mercy and long-suffering, so much so that He gave us His only begotten Son to die for our sins. But if we continue on in our stubborn rebellion, He will bring holy, righteous judgment. Just as surely as the words of Amos came true, so too will all the warnings and words of the New Testament prophets. A day of judgment is coming. Divine punishment for ungodliness is inevitable. And just get this, we want a God of justice. You may say, I don't like all this. You want God to be a God of justice. You want Him to be a God who hates wrong and a God who demands righteousness. It may make you uncomfortable because you want to do what you want to do, but this is the God that we all want. You don't want a God who is unfair and unholy and unrighteous. We want a God who is righteous and holy and good and fair and just. And He will punish sin. Either He will punish you or your sins will pay for at Calvary by Christ. Prophecy. Prophecy when given by God. And I'm thinking right now, and I hope you can follow my train of thought. I'm thinking in the future. Thinking about these New Testament prophets who wrote as inspired by the Spirit warning of future events. John in the book of Revelation. Peter talking about the day of judgment that has come. Paul warning about fleeing from that wrath that is to come. These things. This type of prophecy when given by God is nothing more than history that hasn't happened yet. I want you to try to process what I just said. Biblical prophecy that has not yet unfolded is just history that hasn't happened yet. Because it will happen. It will unfold just the way God says it will. And so today, I am warning you, dear friend, that God in His mercy, if you are under the sound of my voice and you are not a Christian, God in His mercy and His kindness has sent you warning after warning after warning. The lion has roared. And I promise you, would you hear me? The lion of the tribe of Judah will prevail. That you can count on. And you must call upon Him to save you, to rescue you from your sins, lest you be like these rebellious Israelites and you fall under the lion's, under His voice, under His destruction, and you are torn to pieces. And there will be no place to hide. Today I speak not only to the unsaved sinner, but I speak to the confessing Christian who is walking in darkness and not in light. rid your life of idolatry, immorality, and injustice. For God will chasten His people. He loves you too much not to. God loves you too much to let you go on in rebellion without bringing chastisement. And as I have said before, God's hand can get heavier. And we're going to learn about that in the next chapter. But finally, I speak on the behalf of Christians to America. While we are not Israel, we do know to whom much has been given, much will be required. And the only hope for our nation is to hear the lion roar and to heed his warnings. That's the only hope. If you're like me and you see things you believe headed in the wrong direction, concerned about the future of our nation, listen, our hope is in the lion. It is in who God is and what He has done, and finding repentance from Him.